We are going back to the Old Testament for our scripture lesson today. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. And it's a reminder from him that no matter what happens, God is always with us. God is always at work. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but we are reminded of this because he will be coming to see us in a short while as a babe, but he will also be returning as an adult at some point. We don't know when, but he'll be bringing his kingdom with him. He's already done that. We see signs of it now, but it'll be in full at some point, and that will be amazing. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, I'm humbled in your presence. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. If you're looking at the screen, one of the wonders of nature is how the elements can be artistically shaped into a landscape, into something beautiful. Consider rocks by the ocean, carved into a sculpture by centuries of wind and sand, or a vein of sandstone smoothed over in small rocks, rounded and smoothed by pounding waves into mysterious little sculptures. Nature, very simply, can just take our breath away. The kingdom of God has a similar shaping effect on the lives of those who choose to follow him. In fact, change is at the heart of our text from the scriptures this week. I think we can all agree that our world is changing. Everything changes. As much as we don't like it, as much as it makes it uncomfortable, it also brings us great hope. Change also brings uncertainty. So we should look at what God is saying to us as we try to find our way in this world. In our scripture, it's a messy world to which the people of Israel have returned from exile. Yet in the midst of it all, there is a call for hope. In this section of the book, we have the words that Jesus claimed when he launched his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's just think for a minute just what that meant for the entire world. God comes into the world as a common infant, and for about 30 years, he prepares for his mission, a mission that changed everything. Think what our lives would be like if there was no Jesus. Would we still have the God of the Old Testament who does not provide a way for us to be with him? Who does not give us the good news of a gospel of love? Well, no worries. We do have Jesus and his promise. And then we have this amazing vision. I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The United Kingdom of Israel and Judah lasted for about 80 years under the rule of Saul and David and Solomon. But for 18 of those years, it was anything but united. It was permanently divided into two at the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital at Samaria, became home for Samaritans. It existed for a little over 200 years until it was overthrown by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Now, Isaiah began prophesying around 740 BC during the reign of King Uzziah. And he continued his ministry for a long time until 681 before Christ. After the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians, the 10 lost tribes were deported. As if they were illegal aliens. They were deported, and the kingdom was repopulated with foreigners. Some Israelites migrated to the southern kingdom of Judah and made it grow for about another 100 years before the Babylonians came down and took those folks away to Babylonia, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, laid waste to the land. Our story today is about God speaking to a people who once had a way of life that is lost now. Like those of us who sometimes long for the good old days, they really want to live that way again. Life had been good, at least it seemed so, right up until the Assyrians and Babylonians came to town. They killed many of their family and friends, carried off the youngest and the best into a foreign land, and razed and destroyed the countryside, Jerusalem, and the beloved temple. The world they had known and loved was destroyed and lost to them for generations. After about 70 years, those in captivity finally returned to their homeland. Things had not been restored to the beauty and glory they kept in their minds and hearts. Their lives were invaded, the country had changed, they were despondent. And remember, no one would be living out of that first group of captives. Okay, when they took him to Babylon, nobody was left after 70 years. There are no pictures or no videos of what Jerusalem looked like. All the people had would be the old scriptures, God's word, the traditional songs and the memories that they passed down in the oral tradition. That's how they remembered everything. That's how they remembered their homes and families. But most of those people coming back will be coming back to new things, people they didn't know. There was a lot to do. I think some churches today are like the Jews who dreamed of the past. People remember the 50s and the 60s when churches were full and active. Bulging Sunday schools, full sanctuaries. I think many churches have struggled to let go of the past and move forward. However, I think some churches are beginning to listen to the promise of God in today's scripture. We need to let go of a past that was dear to us and formed us in good ways. There's beauty ahead. Now, this isn't something new. The parallels of our time with John Wesley's times were Methodists. They're amazing. Reverend Wesley and a group of young Anglican priests founded the Methodist movement in the city of London about 300 years ago. Wesley believed that God had raised the people called Methodists, us, to reform the nation, especially the church, and to spread scriptural holiness over the land. The world of John Wesley was a period of great social and political upheaval in 18th century England. And he met that with a passionate, faith-based revival movement. He and his brother Charles founded a, quote, holy club at Oxford. And it was mockingly called the Methodists because of their piety. It was very structured. It had layers. They call them, they've got methods to their madness. After being barred from conventional churches, these Methodists, Wesley declared, "The world is my parish," and traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback. A lot of you people got horses. Anybody ever go that far on horseback? 250,000 miles on horseback. He preached to masses in fields and cities, established Methodist societies that would influence the world for generations, for centuries. The 18th century was a period of scientific advancement, sounding like now, political conflict. Yeah, they had the American and French revolutions back then. Boy, that's political conflict. Industrialization, factories being built, things being discovered, like today. Wesley's movement emerged in opposition to the established Anglican Church. Many people were moving to the cities from the countryside to work in the new factories. But the church didn't accept them. "Oh, we don't want you here. Find someplace else to worship." So Wesley and his young priest friends didn't like that. On top of that, England was becoming a dominant sea power and had issues that they were fighting about. The abolition of serfdom, the abolition of slavery. Wesley's message really resonated with the poor and the middle classes, as well as some of the leaders of his day. So the established church was often seen as being out of touch. Led Wesley to preach outside its walls to reach those who felt excluded. His message of salvation through faith and emphasis on doing good and staying in love with God was actually revolutionary. Today the church is changing. I don't think it's stopped changing since it began. The church has become divided over theology. We all are familiar with what Methodists have done. The church, more than ever, is being called to be the church that Jesus formed it to be. Our focus should be the church's purpose, its values, its vision, its mission. Regardless of how the culture changes and what the attitudes of the people are, the church hasn't changed. The Ten Commandments, the lessons in Scripture, the parables, the teachings of Jesus have not changed in thousands of years and won't change. What must change is our relationship with God. Because God is rebuilding. He's remaking. He's reworking the creation that was considered good when everything began. Remember that in your Bible? God stood back, was going to take a break. He said, this is good. This is all good. Yet he's rebuilding. God invites us to participate in his rebuilding and to being shaped by the reign of God into holier people, just like those rocks got reshaped by nature. God is constantly working at reshaping us. And just because many don't believe in God or don't accept the light of Christ doesn't mean he's going to be doing anything differently. Praise God for that, right? That doesn't change his actions and his plans for us. God is God. He seeks our participation in his work, and it will go on with or without us. But God still seeks each one of us to be a part of what he is creating. Thanks be to God. At the heart of all of this is the sense of God's presence throughout time. God's people call upon God, having already heard from God through the prophet, and there shall be peace. Go to the next picture, please. The lion and the lamb. Some would say predisposed enemies. The next one. Might we add donkeys and elephants? Huh? We all got to come together at some point or be left behind. We shall set aside our differences and work together for the good of all. It will happen. We are called to do this and to not just hope for this new world, but to begin living in it. We are called to let this image shape our behavior, our choices, our priorities. We have our marching orders. We have blueprints of a new creation, the reign of God, in which we can choose to live now. The world is changing. The past continues to shrink in our rearview mirror. And God is moving us to a bright new future. He is with us. He is creating. We need to recognize that and move beyond what has changed under our feet and in the world. We must hold on to what is eternal, God and his word, and move with him the best that we can into the new world that he is creating, that will be announced over the next few weeks. Christ coming, right? Christ going, Christ coming back again. It's all part of the process of the new world for his people. Amen.